Tonight, we're in our series of messages entitled, What is a Christian? And again, I'm skipping over the previous sets of questions. We're on question 17. And the question simply is this: what does Jesus teach his learners about their need to repent? What does Jesus teach his learners about their need to repent? And so we begin just by reflecting on the first time that Jesus mentions the word, and that's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The word repent is almost entirely in our culture a Bible word. It isn't a word that has much use outside of religious circles anymore. Largely, that's because we don't have moral conversations outside of religious context anymore. We used to have moral conversations broadly in our culture, but now, honestly, if you're not religious, you probably aren't concerned much about morality. Or if you are, there isn't a need to repent, because if something hypothetically is wrong and you don't want it to be wrong, it just magically isn't wrong anymore. So you don't have to have moral conversations and you don't have to use the word repent. But in a religious setting, if the Bible is your authority, if you're trying to learn how to live life from Jesus, then the word repent obviously is significant. And here it is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, here's the question: what does the word repent mean? Repent means to change your mind. That's literally what the word means. Now, some folks might hear the definition, change your mind, and they might decide, well, that's not really a big deal. But if you really change your mind about something, then it makes comprehensive changes in your life, whatever it is, if you really change your mind about something. Look, if you grew up thinking, just for instance, that tobacco was no big deal, and then you had a family member who got cancer or had emphysema or something, and you decided, hey, wait a minute, I'm changing my mind. I now think that tobacco is a bad thing, it's dangerous. You might have smoked up until then, but once you decide really and for certain that, hey, this is a bad idea, your behavior is going to change. I could press that illustration in all kinds of ways, but you understand what I'm saying. So it's not simply, it's not just the idea that, I've been married now for 26 years. When we first married, basically, there wasn't anything green that I ate, just at all. Fried okra, but I dipped it in cornmeal to take the green away, okay? I just didn't eat anything green. But I decided at some point, number one, that I needed to try some of these foods that I decided I didn't like. But I also decided that I need to pursue health. And I'm not going to be able to pursue health if I'm not going to eat these foods that provide the kind of nutrients that lots of green foods provide. And so the first place I started was green beans. I didn't used to eat those. I can't tell you how many green beans I've eaten since we've been married. It's a bunch. Wished I had a dollar for every green bean I swallowed. I could get me a new truck tomorrow. I recently, in the last several years, added green peas, sweet peas, or English peas, whatever you call them. Now, I like to mix them in with carrots. I don't like to eat them by themselves, but I will. And recently, I don't have a taste for it, but I eat some broccoli every now and then. So the point of all of that is, if you really change your mind about something, it affects the rest of your life. And so if you change your mind, particularly about Jesus, it changes your whole life. It just does. It's interesting that in this particular verse, the word repent there is a verb that you would use when you command somebody, but the command isn't a one-time command. It's you should continue to repent in present time. That's the way that verb functions. And so Jesus kind of hints with just the verb that he uses there that repentance is not going to be just something that you do one time. You say, well, we're reading it in English, Brother Ricky. If we didn't see it in that, what you just said, how would we know that it's more than that? Well, I'll show you that in a few minutes, but I just wanted to hint that to you as we get started. But here Jesus says, repent. This is part of his preaching, and it was part of his preaching all the way through his ministry. Notice what it says, he began to preach. Well, do we have any indication he ever stopped telling people to repent? No, we don't, do we? So this is part of his message all the way through. In Luke chapter 13, the Bible says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate, in order to keep the peace, had some Galileans killed. And so Jesus was told about that. Verse number 2, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So here's this idea that God's judgment has fallen on some people, and there were people who were tempted to think that we somehow are more righteous than those people on whom God's judgment fell. And Jesus says, no, your turn's coming. And if you don't repent, you can be assured that your turn is coming. In other words, everybody needs to repent. The fact that your life is going well and you're blessed on every hand and there doesn't seem to be any suffering in your life, that's no indication of your not having a need to repent, Jesus says. Peter, at Pentecost, he preaches a rather long message, at least in terms of verses. I don't know that it's long by Baptist standards, but as Peter is finishing up, the folks ask him, okay, well, how are we supposed to respond to what you preach? What are we supposed to do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this case, Peter in particular was urging his hearers to change their mind about Jesus. Because he was saying, you guys don't realize, but the Jewish people, all of us are now responsible for the murder of the Son of God. So we have made a huge mistake. It's hard to overestimate how significant a mistake we have made. And we need to change our minds. Somebody that we thought was worthy of being crucified, we now need to understand that he is worthy of our entire lives. In fact, he's worthy of our martyrdom, if that's what's required. It would be better to be loyal to Jesus and die being loyal to Jesus than to live being disloyal to Jesus. This is Peter's idea. Repent And you are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, just before the resurrection and before the preaching and before the fall of the Holy Spirit on people who heard the gospel, Jesus Christ was a curse word. That's the person that, according to the Jewish leadership, deserved to die. He was arch enemy number one. He was on the Jewish FBI's most wanted list. That's who. He was the guy that you cursed under your breath. He's so sorry he doesn't deserve to live. And now you're telling me he's the Son of God, and we made a huge mistake about who we thought he was and how he should be treated. So repentance, a big part of repentance in the New Testament especially, is to change your mind. What do you think about Jesus? You identify him, you are baptized publicly, and people are saying, this person is now declaring themselves to be a follower of the man who was crucified on the cross. They have completely changed their minds about him in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching again. On this particular occasion, Peter and some others have been part of a healing. You remember the man at Gate Beautiful? He's been lame for however many years. I think it was his whole life, wasn't it? I can't remember the specifics. I think it's his whole life. And Peter comes up to him and says, look at us. And the guy thinks he's getting ready to get a great big treasure trove. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up, rise up, and walk. And as a result of that, the man stands up, he is healed, and the news spreads. And Peter begins to defend what happened in verse number 19. He says, this miracle, don't think that we performed this miracle as somehow by our own power, by our own hands. He says, we've done this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one you guys crucified, put on a cross, and God's raised him from the dead. And now here's what needs to happen. Repent, therefore, and what? And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So here's something that's, for most of us, is common knowledge, but I want to say it out loud. You go from being, look up at me just for a second, everybody, so you can see. You go from being not a Christian to a Christian. We all understand, or we should understand, you can't go from not a Christian to a Christian without repenting. Right? The conversion, that is, I'm not a Christian, and now I am a Christian, that conversion process cannot happen unless you repent. Unless you change your mind about Jesus and about yourself. You may have been, when you were without Jesus, you may have said, I don't really need a Savior. You may have looked around at the people around you and said, you know, I'm just as good as anybody else. And you may even be telling the truth. The people that surround you, they may be morally inferior to you, but it doesn't matter, because now you don't care whether you're a smidge more moral than the people that you spend life with. Doesn't matter, because you're not as moral as God. Right? You're unrighteous, and you know that you are. And so you change your mind about Jesus, you change your mind about yourself, and maybe you change your mind about sin in general. Maybe when you're unconverted, you think, sin's no big deal. Man, everybody sins. It's just a mistake. Maybe you said things like, well, I'm just human. What can you expect? But when you go from being unconverted to converted, You have to change your mind about sin. Now an excuse, now comparisons, now some kind of attempt to mitigate it, make it seem like no big deal. Now all of that is rejected. That's an improper, inadequate way to think about sin. Now sin is like a cancer that you can hardly tolerate. To be clear, in order to get from unconverted to converted, got to go through repentance, right? Can't skip that. No way to do it, okay? Paul, at Athens, he's preaching at the Areopagus, right? You remember he begins by saying, I notice that you guys are religious people. You even have a shrine to a god you don't know, to the unknown god. You guys remember that? And he goes on to explain to them that we really ought to have more sense than we have. The best physical conception of who God is, as opposed to a bunch of the idols that we've come up with, is us. The pagan poets call us the offspring of God, and Paul says, well, they're partially right. We are created by God in His image and after His likeness. And so that's right. You're going to better understand who God is if you look for how God has made you to commune with Himself. Acts 17:29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. Did you hear that? All men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul continues this kind of teaching in Acts 26. He's sharing his faith with the king, King Agrippa. And he finishes his testimony and he says in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That is when I saw Jesus raised from the dead. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That is, we need to change our minds. And that change of mind is absolutely critical to going from unconverted to converted, from not Christian to Christian, right? You'll find this same kind of thinking in the book of Revelation in a couple of places. Let me just read them to you. This is Revelation 9. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. We're talking about idols here. That they should not worship demons. They didn't know they were. But the Bible argues that when you worship something that is inanimate, that isn't really alive, it's a stone or wood, or you may actually be worshiping a demon and not know it. That they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now that should sound familiar to those of you who were here when we did Psalms 115. Remember that? And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. I would just quickly call something to your attention. You have two kinds of repentance here. You have repentance that is repentance from idolatry. You change your mind about idols, but you also change your mind about all the sins that the idols promote. And what is that? Murders, sorceries, sexual immoralities, and theft. See how this change of mind is comprehensive? It's theological. You're changing your mind about who God is and how you relate to Him, but you're also changing how you relate to people. What behaviors are acceptable to God? That's how you go from lost to found, from not a Christian to a Christian, right? Unconverted, converted, repentance. You got to have that, okay? Revelation 16, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl. These are bowls of God's wrath in Revelation. On the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So God's pouring out wrath on people. He's punishing them for their wickedness, and they are complaining to God about the punishment, but they won't stop doing what they're being punished for. They won't repent of their deeds. All of this is to say that it's clear when you read the Bible, even just in English, without concern for any of the nuances of the verbs, that repentance includes that change of mind that takes you from unconverted to converted, that takes you from being not Christian to Christian, right? In other words, it's often used either as the initial proper response to God or your ultimate proper response to God. It's that thing that distinguishes people who are lost from those people who are found, from non-Christian to Christian, okay? Now, here's the second half of it, and I'm going to do this more quickly. Because here's the question. Okay, is repentance something we do one time and then we don't do it again? Or is something repentance, is that something that is a part of the Christian life? So that we repent at the beginning and then we continue repenting throughout the journey? Which is it, right? Now, there are lots of ways I could have tried to prove this to you, but I think the easiest way is actually in the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, you will find Jesus sent seven letters to seven different churches. And they're in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. And in each of these letters, well, in five of the seven letters, Jesus tells the churches to repent. So now think about this. So they're already Christians. They've already committed to follow Jesus. They're already gathering together as Christians. They're going to hear this letter that comes from Jesus through John, right? It's going to be distributed to these churches in Asia Minor. They're going to read them. And these already Christian churches are going to hear Jesus. Five out of the seven churches are going to hear Jesus say, you need to repent. So evidently, repentance isn't just something that we do at the very beginning of our Christian life and then we never ever have to revisit it. Instead, what we do at the beginning of our Christian life is something we keep doing until we get to heaven. Let me just show you these texts and you'll see what I mean. And I won't try to bog down in them. I just want you to see that this is the scriptural teaching, right? So Jesus, book of Revelation, seven churches, five of them, Jesus says, I need you to repent. They're already Christians. They're already following Jesus. They're already committed to him. Listen to these texts. Here's the one to the book, to the city of Ephesus. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. These are Christians. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Pergamum. Revelation 2:13. I know your works. Isn't it interesting he keeps saying that? I know your works. He does. I know your works. And where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. But thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So this church has some sexual misconduct going on in it, because there are some teachings that indicate that this sexual matter isn't a big deal. You can do whatever kind of sexual conduct you want. I did not engage today, but I saw somebody in our community that I thought was a believer. And they had posted a message saying that they wanted preachers who would affirm sexual behavior that is strictly prohibited in the Bible. They wanted them to come out and let people know that they were affirming. I didn't respond, because it's not going to help. I mean, if you're doing that on Facebook, it's clear you've already staked your territory out. And I just kind of said, okay, I'm glad that you're being open about it, because I would want to know that if I'm going to minister to you. And I sure don't want you leading in my congregation, leading somebody astray. Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your patience, your faith. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So here's people that heard the gospel, changed their minds about Jesus, but somewhere along the way, they didn't follow the Bible's teaching on sexuality, and they began to kind of mingle their activity with idolatry. And Jesus says, no. Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, listen to this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Look, if you go your whole Christian life and the Lord never chastens you, I would revisit my conversion. The Lord never, ever has a reason to chastise you. I just doubt that. I just really do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Isn't this interesting? Think about this. The symbol that Jesus uses of repentance in this last church. So they're meeting. The story is they're currently meeting, and Jesus is on the outside of the meeting, and he's knocking. And he says, look, if any of y'all will shut up long enough, this is Indiana, okay? If you'd shut up long enough to hear me knocking at the door, get up and go open the door, I'll come in. So repentance in this case was, I'm here, I have something to say, I want to connect with you, I want to commune with you, I want to teach you, I want to guide you, and I'm asking for you to let me in. Again, I want to finish this as meaningfully as I can, but I don't want to skip something just critical. So stay with me by 3 more minutes. So here's what we've learned. We've learned repentance is not just something we do at the beginning of our Christian lives. Repentance is something we do throughout the course of our Christian lives. We see that 5 of the 7 churches are full of Christian people. They're converted people. They're followers of Jesus. But 5 of them, Jesus says, you got something you need to repent of. I think that ought to be the norm for us. Our Christian experience ought to be full of Jesus saying, you don't think rightly about that. That attitude there isn't right. That speech isn't right. That behavior isn't right. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, Jesus ought to be showing us where what we think and say and do is wrong and how we need to be fixing it. About everything. So repentance is also a response to God after conversion, after becoming a learner where Jesus is the teacher. Now I want to give you a couple of quick statements, and I hope you'll take them home with you. Here's the first thing. It's impossible to repent if you do not know where and how you are in the wrong. So if you're going to say that every time somebody disagrees with you, that they're an idiot, you're going to shut off every opportunity there is of repentance. It is impossible to repent if you do not know where and how you are in the wrong. Okay? Just a practical question here, this to help us finish. How often, Brother Ricky, how often do I need to repent? Or in other words, how often do I need to change my mind? Well, the answer to that is, how often do you think wrongly? Right? How often are you going the wrong way? I think I have this up on the screen. When do you need to turn around? Whenever you're going the wrong way. Right? That's when you need to turn around. In life, right? Ordinarily, when you're going from one place to the next, geographically in your car, when do you need to turn around? When you're going the wrong way. When do you need to turn around spiritually? When you're going the wrong way. And sometimes that's going to mean just today. I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn around. Sometimes it's going to be bigger than that. You know what? I've been going the wrong way for several weeks or months or a year. And I need to turn around. I'm going the wrong way. And then finally, it's a long sentence. I think I just explained it, but I'll read this to you. Repentance, the turning from or the turning to, it will vary in intensity and breadth of action depending on how long and how tightly a sinful condition has grasped you. Look, if sin has become what we would call an addiction, you're going to have to be much more deliberate in unseating it from the throne of your heart than you would be if you accidentally shoplift at Walmart, right? If you get out to the car and you realize the dog food was underneath the bottom and I didn't pay for it, that's pretty easy to fix. The repentance of that is to go back in the store and pay for it, okay? And that can be an oversight. That can be just simply a mistake, right? You're just too busy. Okay, well, the repentance of taking the dog food out of the store without paying for it, that's pretty easy to remedy. But if you've let envy get a hold of your heart and you can't hardly stand it when somebody else has something happen good to them, that may take a little more run, a little more work to root that out of your heart. Right? So let's finish with that. That's enough for tonight. Let me finish with our question and answer, and we'll be done. What does Jesus teach his learners about their need to repent? Got two statements here. In order to begin being a learner where Jesus is the teacher, in order to begin, you need to repent. And in order to continue being a learner where Jesus is the teacher, you must continue to repent. Repentance is a part of your life now. You're going to learn from Jesus. You're going to learn from his word. You're going to learn in life. And you're steadily going to be turning around, correcting thoughts and speech and behavior because you learn from Jesus. That isn't what he wants me to think or to say or to do. I hope this has been helpful to you tonight. All right, let's pray. Father God, thanks for an opportunity to study your word tonight. We pray you would bless us as we have this song of response. We want very much to listen to your spirit and be guided by your voice. So, Lord, speak to us this evening and beyond that we would practice repentance as often as it's needed. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.